We turn to the Word of God to Galatians chapter 3, the third chapter of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, Thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's why we read that holy word of God. Consider this morning Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism. Which is based upon the truth of Galatians chapter 3 and really the whole of the Scriptures. Lord's Day 15, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion is the only propitiatory sacrifice he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. We are still following the Catechism as it leads us through a phrase-by-phrase consideration of the Apostles' Creed. We're in the section of that creed that teaches us to confess the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We learned what it means that He is called Jesus, what it means that He is called Christ, that He's called our Lord. We also noticed last time what it means that He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and that He was born of the Virgin Mary. This Lord's Day, our text, deals with the suffering and crucifixion of our Savior. Especially our focus this morning is that third question and answer of Lord's Day 15. That third question and answer, question and answer 39. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? In other words, what's the significance, what's the divine significance in that He died in that particular way, that is, being crucified? What's important about that? And the answer, yes, there is. There is something significant about that death. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Not excluding the points, the teaching that's brought up in the other questions and answers of Lord's Day 15, but focusing yet upon this question, question and answer 39, we take as our theme, being made a curse for us, being made a curse for us. First of all, we notice He is our substitute, Secondly, our redemption, in the way of His standing as our substitute, He has redeemed us, says the Catechism. And then thirdly, our assurance. There is a blessed assurance associated with this truth of Christ being made a curse for us. But first of all, in order to understand that Christ was made a curse for us, as the Catechism teaches us and the Scripture we will see teaches us, in order to understand what that means, first of all, we need to understand what God's curse is. Scripture speaks of the curse of God. The Catechism speaks of it here. We may speak of it from time to time. Sometimes the world speaks of a curse, though they speak ordinarily unwittingly. We're familiar with the term. The curse, or the idea of curse, is the opposite of blessing. We have there two antithetical concepts. Curse on the one hand, blessing on the other hand. Opposites of one another. The blessing of God is the word of God's favor. When God blesses someone, it is because God has an attitude of favor, of grace towards that one whom He blesses. And then He speaks out of that attitude, speaks out of that grace. He speaks a word upon that individual. He speaks a word of favor. On the other hand, the curse is then a word of wrath. Not a word of favor, a word of hatred. The curse of God comes out of His attitude of hatred against sin and against a sinner. And God speaks that word of wrath upon one who is under His curse. One under the curse of God then has the word of God's wrath upon him. God speaks against him. It's the idea of a curse. In order to understand the full importance and severity of God's curse, we must always understand that God's curse is efficacious, as always is the Word of God. When God speaks, there is an effect upon the one for whom He speaks or against whom He speaks. When it's a Word of God's blessing, there's a positive effect upon that individual when God speaks His word of favor upon him. That's what we hear in the preaching. God speaks a word of favor upon us as His people, and we not only for ourselves listen and hear and then respond, but God actually works in us through the preaching, changes us by the power of His word of favor. The opposite is also true. God speaks His word of curse. That word is an effectual or efficacious word. It has an effect upon the one who hears it. And that effect is not at all a positive effect. It is a negative effect. That word of God's curse makes the recipient of that curse miserable. It's a word which works misery in the heart and in the life and in the whole circumstance and being of the one who is cursed. When God speaks a word of curse, He speaks really a word of death. God's curse kills. God's curse brings death upon the head of the one whom God curses. When God curses, He punishes. It's a word of punishment. And that punishment is death, which ultimately takes place in hell. Those who are under the curse of God are punished with the death of everlasting hell. Punishment from God. Destruction. So it is then, we see, a dreadfully serious thing to be under the curse. We by nature are under that curse of God. By nature, all humanity is by nature under that curse. Not that we were created that way as a human race. We were not. But on account of the fall, through the fall into sin, all of humanity has come under the curse of God. God said that very plainly to Adam and Eve before their disobedience, before the fall into sin. God had warned them very plainly, and He said to them, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In other words, God said, if you violate this law, the day that you do that, the curse comes upon you. My curse, my word of disapproval, my word of curse of wrath comes upon you, and you will die. Die spiritually and begin to die physically. To be dead means to be under the curse, which always results, as we said, in death. Because of Adam's sin, there came a curse upon all of humanity. In fact, the curse extends beyond Adam's fallen nature, beyond Adam himself, comes upon the whole of humanity, but was spoken also upon the serpent. We read of that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That curse of God came upon that creature. Certainly the devil himself is cursed of God too. But somehow that serpent was cursed through his involvement in the fall. On account of his involvement in the fall, the serpent as a creature was cursed of God. We read also of some of that in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Same thing we read as far as the man. Verse 17 and following, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There's a word of curse that has descended upon the whole of creation, and affects even the life, our life, as God's people in the midst of this cursed world. The effects of the curse and the circumstances surrounding us in this life are felt as the effects of the curse, even though we are now in Christ, the blessed people of God. But God's curse came upon all of humanity as they stand by nature, and came upon the whole creation because Adam was the representative. He was the representative of the whole human race. God had appointed him to that unique position. And he was the representative of all of God's creation. God had again appointed him to that unique position. The serpent alone had in some sense been been at fault in allowing the devil to come into him and to possess him? If that only had been, as far as things went, Adam and Eve had resisted his advances, the devil's advances through the serpent, then the serpent alone would have been cursed. Not all of creation, not all of humanity, only the serpent. He was not a representative of the whole of creation. Adam was. So that when Adam fell, God's curse came upon all. So it was after Adam that humanity is under the curse because of Adam's sin, but also on account of their own sin. Unsaved humanity then. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That means as many as stand before the law and either dismiss the law and say, I'll have nothing to do with keeping the law, or those who wickedly say, I will earn my salvation by the keeping of the law. All those are cursed. They're cursed because they cannot keep the law. Whether they reject the law and say, I'll have nothing to do with it, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the law. Or whether they say, I will earn my salvation by the keeping of the law, still the curse speaks and the curse says, cursed are you. Cursed is everyone who does not keep every requirement of the law, which essentially is to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Impossible for a fallen sinner. So that all who attempt such things, all who do not continue in the law, are cursed. Sin leads to God's curse, which leads to punishment, the death of hell. There's only one way out of that curse. There's only one way out of that curse. One must be rid of his sin. One must get rid of his sin in order to be blessed and not cursed. He must be able then to pay for his past sins by suffering the punishment that he deserves, that is right, on account of his sins. Since God's people could not do this, Israel could not do this, the church could not do this, God appointed another representative. God had appointed that representative not after the fall, not once God saw the devastation of His curse upon all of His people, and then God went and appointed another representative apart from Adam. But God appointed this representative, Jesus Christ, as the representative. God appointed him in eternity. And he was appointed as the representative not over all of humanity, as Adam was, but he's appointed as the representative of God's elect, those whom God has chosen in eternity in Christ. He was appointed to represent those particular people. That's why the Catechism says then, He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. Question and answer 39. Not all men, but me. And that's what He did too. As God's appointed representative, He came into this world. We heard of how that occurred last time. He came in our human nature, taking everything that belonged to us, everything that was human, He took that unto Himself so that He could be like unto His brethren, so that He could righteously and according to the justice of God step into our place, be our representative, and bear our curse for us. Did so willingly. Came to this life, to this earth, willingly. And He came to this earth to suffer and to die for us, in His love for us. He stood in then as my substitute. He stood in for you as your substitute. Question and answer 39. Again. I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. There we hear of that substitutionary work of Christ. Beautiful, beautiful concept, beautiful truth that God reveals to us. Christ said, as it were, not this one, but me. Not this elect of God, not all of these elect of God, not them who must be under the curse, but myself who must be under the curse. Though He had done nothing wrong Himself, He took our sin and therefore our curse upon Himself. Galatians 3 speaks of that also. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was not accursed, remember? We learned last time, reminded last time, that the Holy Spirit kept Him pure of that sinful nature. He had no sinful nature. And He had not sinned. He was not under the curse. But He was made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Canons also speaks of this beautiful idea of Christ substituting, standing in as the representative, the substitute of His people. Canons had two, Article 2. Since therefore we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God. The Canons is saying the same thing we've been saying. We are under the wrath of God. We are under the curse of God. But we're not able to make satisfaction for our own persons. We're not able to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God. Since that's the case, He hath been pleased in His infinite mercy to give His only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that He might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. He became a curse for us. Those two little words, we encounter them in the creeds, we encounter them in the Scripture. In a sense, all of the gospel message, all of the good news of our salvation can be said to be implied in those two words, for us. He stood in our place for us. He took the wrath of God for us. He became a curse for us. In our stead. In our place. And so, standing in our place, taking our curse upon Himself, He needed to be punished. Curse, we said, always means punishment. It's a word of effectual wrath which punishes and destroys, puts to death the one who is cursed of God. It needed to be punished in a way that fit the curse, that was in harmony with that curse. And that way, the only way, was the way of the cross. That was the kind of death that fit being under the curse. And that because God had determined it to be such. Read of that again in Galatians chapter 3. Again, verse 13, the last part of that verse now. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is written in the Scripture. It is written in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. The law of God, the Old Testament law of God, we read of the death of Christ. Read of it in a way that we might not have expected to read of it. Except that Galatians 3 says, this is what was meant. Sure, it was a precept regulating the life of Israel in the Old Testament, but beyond that precept was a word about Christ, as always is the case with all of those Old Testament precepts. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be able to be, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Look at that verse in our King James Version. You probably notice that there's a little parenthetical statement. Some of the words in the verse are in parentheses, and that are these particular words. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Doesn't mean those are less important words. We see from Galatians 3, those are very important words. But it shows us again how to read the Scripture and to look into the details of the Word of God and to see, even in those phrases that may seem at first glance to be unimportant, we see often very profound truths, very important teachings, as we see here in this passage. The Catechism picks up on that and says, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. It means then, beloved, that Jesus Christ could not die of natural causes, so to speak. He could not die of old age. Christ could not have come to this earth and lived a long life, lived to be 80 years old or so, and then died one day of a heart attack or some other way of leaving this life. That was impossible. Impossible because it was not decreed by God that way, but impossible also because He needed to redeem us. He needed to work out our salvation. And the only way He could do that was to die an accursed death that He might remove the curse from us. He could not die then by stoning. He could not die by being thrown off from a cliff. We read of such things in Scripture that they attempted in various ways to kill Him, to put Him to death, put Him out of the way. All of their attempts were futile. It's impossible. He must die only the way of the cross. That sheds glorious light upon the cross again, doesn't it? There we see Him hanging upon the cross, suffering there upon the cross, and dying there upon the cross. And the devil shouts with joy And the world says, finally, we've got Him. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Now our cries are answered. We've got the victory. We've destroyed Him at last. All of it was folly. It was the God-ordained way, the perfect way, the only way that He must die to save His people. And that too He willingly did. The Catechism says He did that all of His life. He suffered all the time that He lived on earth. But especially at the end of His life. Certainly especially at the end of His life. Especially upon the cross. But it was not that He lived a normal life and a happy life all of His life long. And then at the end of His life on the cross, He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the weight of curse upon Him. But all of His life He suffered that. And especially at the end of His life. Especially at the end as we hear Him cry out, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" to His God. Which was His experience upon the cross as one accursed must be forsaken, which is the same as to die, being forsaken of God. All the time that He lived on earth, especially at the end of His life, He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. He sustained that wrath of God, that curse of God, in body and in soul. He felt the sting of the curse as the nails went through His hands and feet. That was a word of curse to Him. When the weight of the curse pressed itself upon Him in His soul, it wasn't only physical sufferings, in fact it wasn't even chiefly physical that were His sufferings, but especially in His soul were the greatest of sufferings. And He suffered that as the only propitiatory sacrifice, completely absolving that curse, completely satisfying that curse, satisfying the wrath of God, that He might redeem our body and soul. That He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. That's what was accomplished through that accursed death of the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from everlasting destruction. That curse of God is, as it were, lifted from us, placed upon Him. He paid the penalty for that curse so that there is no more a curse for us. There is no more everlasting damnation that we must suffer. But rather, He's obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Eternal life because we have the favor of God. But notice that the Catechism says He obtained for us the favor of God. That is, in other words, the blessing of God. Because He became cursed for us, He gained for us the blessing of God, the word of grace, the word of favor, the effectual saving word of favor and grace that He speaks to us, especially through the preaching, but which is upon us all of our life. That's the value of the cross. Lifted the curse. Canons 2, verse 4. This death derives its infinite value and dignity from these considerations because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Notice last time He had to be like unto His brethren. We pointed that out again earlier in this sermon. He had to be like unto us. He had to have a human nature in order to be able justly to take God's curse for us human beings upon Himself. This article is pointing out He also needed to be God. He also needed to be God. Which qualifications, divine qualifications, were necessary to constitute Him a Savior for us, because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Jesus Christ took upon Himself, the Catechism says, the curse for all mankind, the sins of all mankind. Answer 37. All the time He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. It's not something we ought to shrink back from. Not something we ought to say, that sounds like Arminianism. I don't like the sound of that. Sins of all mankind. That's something we ought to rejoice in. That too is good news for us. Certainly, that phrase, in harmony with the Scripture, which speaks in the same way, does not mean the sins of every man head for head, all mankind in that sense, cannot be. It would contradict the Scripture in so many places if that's what the Catechism intended. That's not the intention of the Catechism. It means certainly only those who are represented in Him, only those for whom He was appointed a representative. His atonement was a limited atonement. His suffering as a substitute was limited to those people whom God had given Him in eternity, those whom God had elected in Him. But there's gospel, there's good news in the teaching that He died for the sins of all mankind. It means all kinds of men, all kinds of women, all kinds of humanity. For them He died. So that He can save us too, Gentiles. So as we were saying, that means that He has earned a full redemption for all of the sins of all of God's elect people. And that means also a full redemption for us. So that I can say, and you can say, He's earned a redemption for me, redemption from the curse, and gained for me the favor of God, the blessing of God, so that in all of my life I know God's blessing is upon me, God's grace is now upon me. That's the assurance. That's the assurance of the cross. That accursed death of the cross. The Catechism puts it in those terms. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured. Notice that. Don't miss that emphasis of the Catechism. The Catechism is not only about instructing us, making sure our head is full of good doctrine. The Catechism always takes that good doctrine and presses it past our minds into our hearts. And says, it's not only that I know this or that, but it's that I am assured. I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. I am assured of that. Every child of God is assured of that. By the grace of God, you are assured of that. There is no curse upon you. Be assured of that. Rejoice in that. God does not speak a word of wrath upon you. God does not speak an effectual word of curse upon you, a word of misery upon you, though He does upon the reprobate, upon those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who continue on in their way of unbelief, wickedness, and rebellion. There is a word of curse upon them, but not upon you. There is no hell in your future. Not a trace. Those searing flames will touch you. All because you have a representative who bore those things for you in your place. Be assured of that, beloved. Be assured of that when the thought presses itself upon you, I don't deserve place in God's church. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. I don't deserve to be a Christian. Look at me. Look at how I've lived. Look at my life. Look at that foul reservoir of evil that resides within me. That I only know, as each of us only knows the depth of his or her own sin. And sometimes that can overwhelm us. Sometimes we can say, I don't. Those other people deserve a place, perhaps. They have a place, but I'm not sure I do. I know I don't deserve it. And we are assured again by looking at the cross of Christ, saying, that was the curse, not a curse upon me. The curse was upon Him, not me. I have the blessing of God, not because I deserve it. That whole idea of deserving or not deserving doesn't even come up. It's through Christ, through grace, that God speaks a word of blessing upon me. In the trials of life, be assured there is no curse. We speak of the trials of life because the trials of life can sometimes, very often, feel like curse. Don't they? Those who have gone through severe trials can testify of that. Feels for all the world like God is cursing me, like God is crushing me, like God is destroying me as He brings the misery of this trial upon me. But by faith, I look at the cross and I say, no, there was the curse of God upon me, whom He represented, upon me, His only blessing, even this trial, even this miserable trial that the Lord leads me through is blessing. It is. I'm assured of that. As real as the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Upon the cross. So real am I blessed of God in all of my life. And that same thing say, beloved, in the throes of temptation. As you battle against the devil, as you battle against the world and seek to resist the allurements and temptations of the world, as you battle against your own flesh, which lusts after these things and ways and thoughts of the world. And as sometimes you stumble and sometimes you fall, as repeatedly we stumble and we fall. And we need come crawling back to the Lord again and again and yet again. And how many times? So that we feel as if perhaps this last time, now I have earned for myself the curse of God. He will not have me back yet again. Remember the cross, the accursed death, all the curse again upon Him. Blessing, the blessing of the forgiveness of all of our sins, all of them, is ours in Jesus Christ, our representative, our substitute, our Savior. Thank God for Him and for the accursed death of the cross that He died in our place. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Bless it unto our hearts, unto our souls, that we may be assured, that we may go forward with confidence, not haltingly, but rejoicing in the work of our Savior, rejoicing in that cross, the symbol of all blessing, all our blessing, symbol of curse upon Him, which He endured, so that now He too knows blessedness, knows Thy favor, enjoys Thy word of approval, so that we too, in Him and through Him, can hear those gracious words. Thanks be unto Thee. Amen.